plus 1, Ephesians chapter 4. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, I got a few of us, Jan, Lindsay, myself, and Alyssa, are going to Australia on Tuesday. So I don't know if I get to preach in churches, but I do get to street preach there, so that's going to be interesting. And each culture's got something a little bit different, but it's kind of funny to use the word hell and damn in that country is nothing. Christians walk in church and they say, "What the hell's happening?" And they don't think anything of that. You know, where us, what? What'd you say? But each culture, you know, got a little bit different. But so when I go to church, somebody says that to me, I've got to, okay. But Robert, he's used that a couple of times with us. And fortunately, we were told about it beforehand because that shocks us. But that culture, they don't think anything of it. You know, it's like bloody. You know, to hear that don't mean much of anything, but I guess in Europe that's pretty bad. What's that? Britain, is it? So each culture is different. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." Okay, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand how the vast majority of people walk, Gentiles. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us recognize that fact, help us not to fall into that trap. I pray you'd help us to have humbleness of mind as you expect from us, and I pray you'd help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 17, 18, he says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. They have a vain thoughts. Who do they think about? They think about themselves. Okay, they walk in a vanity of their mind, and then if you throw all those phrases after that, why? Because 18, their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance, yes, they're ignorant, that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. And how do they live? The next verse, by their feelings. They live just like any dog or cat or chicken. And of course, they believe they evolved from them things. Okay, now this place called Ephesus, if you go back and look a little bit of history, study a little history about Ephesus, you can see what they're talking about. Okay, and Acts chapter 18, 19, 20 would be your inspired history lesson about Ephesus. Acts 18 and 19. In Acts 19, these people in Ephesus, they were upset because two guys came in town. The whole people were all uproar because two guys came in town. I can't imagine people being so thin-skinned they can't handle two guys. Two Bible thumpers come in town. And they felt threatened, and they had a whole mass of people get together in this theater, and they yelled for 2 hours, "Great is the goddess of Diana, the God of the Ephesians. Great is Diana," that says, "the great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians." For 2 hours they yelled that. And a bunch of people in that crowd, they look at each other, "What are we doing here? What are we doing here?" You know, they just followed the crowd. But that's a religious crowd. Okay, and their religion was a vain religion. And the thing that's amazing to me is in Ephesians 4, he tells you and I, watch out. He said, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're ignorant. They live by feeling. And so you beware because you can end up like that. Watch out. Don't walk like that. And the amazing thing to me is when you look at America and the attitude of people in America, plus the Christian attitude in America, I don't get it how they miss the truth so much. How they don't see, the average American doesn't see that we are heading to a global society. We are heading to losing the sovereignty of this nation. The politicians are adamant against the Constitution. They are taking this country down purposefully. That is their intentions, to destroy this country so that this country bends the knee to the United Nations. The average American don't see that. I don't see how they don't see it. It's been published. We're told that it's there. People say you're a conspiracy theory. No, I ain't no theory. It's a fact. I mean, it's right out there in front of us. I don't get it. I don't get it how Christians in this country miss it. They don't see that the church is worldly and it's a joke. People like Rick Warren and these guys are a flat joke. They think they're serving God and it's all vain. It's a circus. It's a zoo. And they don't see it. Man, to me, it's plain as a bell. You just ask these spiritual giants a simple Bible question and they go berserk. They go bonkers. You ask any of these politicians a question, they go ballistic about any simple question. Oh, the big argument in the courts, if you ask a very simple question, oh, that's frivolous. Frivolous. That's a frivolous argument. Well, if it's so frivolous, then you should be able to answer it. So easy. Then answer the question. If it's so frivolous. You see, the vanity of their mind is just phenomenal to me. And the failure of these colleges, these Christian colleges, to point out the lies and the fallacy of the new Bibles, I don't get that. I mean, here they got a Bible, it's got 16 verses, the NIV got 16 verses removed from Matthew and Romans. I mean, they're gone, they even take the number out. And it matches the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible. You tell these Christians that are holding an NIV in their hand that their Bible is a twin of the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they will go ballistic. But that's exactly the fact. When I had the booth down there at Jasper County Fair, I just put two Bibles right out front, NIV and the New World Translation. I said, why are they the same? And Christians walk by and they look at that, and it's almost like that I sprinkled anthrax over there, because they'd look at it like, and a handful, less than five, would say, well, I didn't know that. I said, there it is. Look at it. Same verse. At least the Jehovah's Witnesses leave the number in there. And they put a slash. Easy way to memorize Scripture. But you see, I don't get it. I don't understand why they don't see that. I mean, I went to Grace College. I was told to get an NIV. I was told to read through that. I was told by the professor, don't read through the King James, read through the NIV. I did what I was told, and I started noticing the differences. Why don't they see the differences? I don't get it. The reason why is they're vain in their mind. They're holy. Oh, Prof. Manahan, he's spiritual. We should listen to him. His opinion counts. I mean, see, it's just a vain show. Vanity in their mind, they're blind in their heart, they're alienated from the life of God. It's that crowd that crucified Jesus Christ. You see, they're crucifying this book regularly in their schools. And they don't get it. And I don't understand why they don't get it. Several years ago, I used to go up in Hammond. There's a reflexologist up there, a foot reflexologist, where they, you know, tickle your feet, and it ain't tickling, but they hit all the nerve endings in your feet, because many of your body's nerves go down to your feet as they go to your hands, as they go to the ears. And it's interesting, right in here, it's the brain stem, and people get picking in their ears, you know, they're messing around with their head, and that's what kind of why they sometimes go bonkers. And then these guys put these things in their ear. They put this right in their brainstem area, in their ear, and their brain is, you know, like that. But this reflexologist, he's sitting there, you know, playing with my feet, you know, and running through the nerves. And he had like some number system that if you answered some questions, then he could analyze you and he kind of put you in a category of kind of what your makeup is, what your character's like. And so I said, okay, let's give it a shot. So I answered it, you know, I gave him my thing. And then he looked it over and he said, oh, I see how you are. I said, how am I? He said, you believe in something that is so clear to you and you don't understand why people don't believe that. I said, you're right. I said, man, that was pretty good. I said, let me tell you what I believe. I told him about the King James Bible. And this guy was a professing Christian. He started arguing with me. He got to argue with me about that issue, and I explained it to him, and I said, see, it's as clear as a bell to me, and you don't see it. I was amazed at that. And this guy was a professing Christian, and it was about a year or two later, that guy just up hightailed it, hit skip country, and nobody knows where the guy went. You know, he'd tell me about all the professors of faith they had in their passion play, and I'm saying, oh, puke, gag me with a spoon, you know. It's all a show. It's all a show. It's vanity. It's we're holy and you're not, and if you don't like it, tough apples, you know. How dare you question us? I question you because you're human like I'm a human. You can be wrong just like I can be wrong. And so we just need to understand that. But so what is their solution? This just blows my mind. What is the solution the Christian colleges tell you and I to understand the old out-of-date English in the King James Bible? It's so out-of-date, it's archaic. What's their solution so you can understand the Bible better? Go to Greek. Like that's more up to date than the King James Bible? I mean, you go to a language that is dead, and they're saying that that's going to help you understand the Bible better? Okay, if that's true, sit down with any one of these Greek guys, and about anybody in this room, sit down with these Greek guys. You know more Bible than they do, even though you don't know any Greek. I don't know Greek. And you sit down with these Greek guys, they're supposed to know the Bible better than I do? Okay, let's sit down and see. You can't figure out English, let alone Greek. I have a hard enough time with English. But Ephesians chapter 5 says they walk in the vanity of their mind. Americans think they're so smart. I mean, we got the internet. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 gives a prophecy that in the end days, transportation and communication will be, you know, on increase. And of course it is. It's amazing. And the internet is very beneficial where you could type in a search engine and find stuff out. I mean, there is all buku knowledge out there. And it's a wonderful thing. But with all this knowledge, with all these new Bibles, you would think people would know the Bible better. And they don't. I remember talking to a kid in a jail. We got talking about David and Goliath. I said, you know the story of David and Goliath? And he goes, 21 years old, didn't know the story of David and Goliath. And then he goes, oh yeah, I remember David and that dog, Goliath. I said, what? Dog? It was a cartoon on TV. That's all this kid knew about the Bible. In America. In this country began as a Christian nation. Where are we going in this country? Acts chapter 17, verse 21 gives the mindset of Athenians or people in Greece where it said they went about to hear some new thing. Now, in our country, we even broadcast that called the news. Go from this news, turn on this news broadcast. Americans don't bat an eye watching a 30-minute news broadcast, but to read a Bible for 30 minutes? Oh, come on. What are you expecting? I saw it on TV. It had to be right. They said on the news. The entire news industry in this country is an industry. The news mafia. It is designed to control your thinking. Oh, the swine flu. It's going to get you. I mean, they're constant fear, constant fear. I saw an interview about Ron Paul. They asked him about the swine flu. He said, I remember the flu from the last time when they tried to scare it with us in the 1970s. And in the 1970, two people died from the flu and 25 people died from the vaccines. It's all they're doing is just trying to scare us. That's all they're doing. It's fear. That's all they're doing. Why? Is you can control people when they're afraid. But it's a vain mind, vanity of the mind. The vanity of today's mind is just astounding to me. Just amazes me how people are. And when you ask them questions, it just phenomenal me what they actually believe. It's a vain mind. What's the problem? I'm going to give you some thoughts about a vain mind. If you would look in John chapter 7, verse 16. The root problem of the vain mind is that they have an unwilling heart. They have an unwilling heart. They don't want to know the truth. Several years ago, I was painting the overhead bins at the farm, and I had a radio progress on. It was a Christian station. And this one guy got on there, and he said, "Oh, we're having revival in our church. We had them packed out. They was listening to the Bible. Teenagers were listening to the Bible for 3 hours. And, oh, it's such a joy to watch these teenagers." And the more he talked, I'm trying to think, okay, what is this going on? 3 hours, teenagers crammed in a building, listening to the Word of God for 3 hours. Keep going, fella, keep going. And boy, and then he mentioned the rap. I said, I see what he did. Rap music for 3 hours. Don't kid me. They're not interested in the truth. You see? And what a joke. Why is it like that? John chapter 7, verse 16. People don't know the Bible the vast majority of the time because they don't want to know the Bible. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." The problem is a willing mind. How can you know the Bible for yourself? Are you willing? Are you willing? I hear people sometimes, "Well, I go to this church and they say this, and I go to this one, they say this, and I go to this one, they say this, and I just don't understand which one's right." Can't you read? Can't you tell when somebody's lying to you? Can't you tell when somebody adds a word or subtracts a word? Can't you pick up on that? I don't think you want to pick up on that. You see, the vast majority of them, you see, it's very convenient where they say, "Oh, the pastor knows Greek," or, "I got to go to my priest, he explains the Bible to me." I can see the cop out when I see one. What they're doing is they're going to blame him when it doesn't work. I can imagine at the judgment seat or at the white throne judgment, which one they're going to, I can imagine them looking around for their priest or their preacher trying to help me out. No, you're going to stand there alone. And you can't pawn it off on the Pope, on the priest, or your pastor. Every one of us, Romans 14:12 says, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. What I have been doing for years behind this pulpit, I've been trying to make this show people this is the final authority, and you got to rely upon this book, not on anybody behind this pulpit. And if you're not willing to find out what this book says, hey, that's your business. You could be that way. But don't kid me. You know, as far as what this book is right there in front of us. We're all responsible for what this book says. You see, and people don't want to know it because they are willingly ignorant. If you would look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I can have compassion on ignorance. I can have compassion on that, and the Bible wants us to be compassionate on that. But when somebody's willfully ignorant, when you get dealing with somebody and you discover they already heard this stuff and they are willfully ignorant, that's when a person I walk away from. I don't take time with them. Willful ignorance is another thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." Now, I don't know if I mentioned it here, but the last time we did the play down there in Indianapolis, there's about 20 people there. We were expecting more, but there's only 20 people there. And there was about probably 15 young people, and about 8 of them, if not more, probably more than that. The vast majority of them just didn't pay attention at all. And in fact, about 8 of them openly mocked during the entire play. When we portrayed Jesus on the cross, they laughed. They got the biggest chuckle out of that. And when we read down through some of the sins that put him on the cross, they laughed when we said pornography. I mean, openly laughed at them, mocked them through the whole thing. When it was all said and done, I got to give some closing comments, and they started applauding. I said, "Hold on." I said, "Forget your applause.
I said, don't mock us with your applause. We took 2 hours of our time, drove down here to give you this play, and what do? You just sit there and mocked what was going on the entire time. And I referred to them as being a bunch of punks, and boy, that set them off. And that's what they were. But, you know, we learned a valuable lesson out of that. We got together after, you know, everybody in the play got together, and we actually came up with the idea where, in fact, Stephen thought this when he was portraying Jesus on the cross. He said, you know what? This is probably what it was really like. And when you read through the scriptures, that's exactly what it was really like. Only you had a mutilated body on this cross and people mocking him and making fun of him and laughing, thinking it's a party. That's what it was really like. Those kids were just acting out what it was really like. And that's quite a thing to think about. They just mock and make fun of things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I remember a few years back, old Al Gore tried to be spiritual. He said, you know that famous passage in the Bible, John 16:3. I'm sitting there, oh, cut it out. I mean, he must have had dyslexia or something. I mean, he didn't get the right passage. I said, who is this clown? In this country, in order to be an elected official, you used to have to subscribe and sign an oath that you believed the Bible was the inspired word of God. In Delaware, you had to do that. And this clown, reading about the green movement, traveling this country, warning us about, you know, the green dangers and all this stuff. What a joke. What a joke. They know nothing of this Bible, but yet they try to bring it up when they want to promote themselves. You see, willful ignorance. That is willful ignorance. We're living in a day and age where man does that which is right in his own eyes.
You need to stand up for what you think is right.
What if I think it's right to punch you in the face, teacher? I want to express myself. I mean, I want to relieve my anxiety. You know, that would be right. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 is an entire book about people who live that which is right in their own eyes. And when you get to the end of the book of Judges, you talk about a circus. You see, we are in a society where people do that which is right in their own eyes. They don't care what God says. Christians are the like. That's the way they are in this country. We are in a day and age of absolute apostasy. The second thought is a vain mind is a mind that gets stirred up easily about someone who threatens their opinion. They get all bent out of shape when you try to challenge their faith structure. You know, somebody's sitting there going tic-tac-toe three in a row, you know, praying all this stuff, and you sit there and, how dare you? It's just a joke anyway. You kicked my little statue. How dare you make fun of my little statue? Oh, it's just a hunk of metal. Down at St. Joe College, they spent $38,000 for a statue of stone for a person holding a little baby. $38,000 for that. Boy, that could help a lot of missionaries. But they get stirred up about the littlest things, about nothing. And Americans, oh, people all stirred up. You know, Obama's going to Notre Dame, going to get an honorary doctorate today. You know, he's for abortion, and the Catholics are opposed to abortion. Alan Keyes is going to go over there and he's protesting. He's going to get arrested. You know, a couple priests got arrested. I watched a video. This priest getting arrested. You say, aren't you opposed to abortion? Yeah, but I'm not going to sit there and brag about Mary. I watched this arrest of this 80-year-old priest, and they're slowly trying to get the guy down and get him handcuffed, you know, put him on his little gurney. He said, Ave Maria, Ave Maria. I thought he was watching The Sound of Music again. It's a joke. You see, we can laugh about it, but boy, the average person is like, how dare you say that? Elijah mocked him. Jesus Christ was like Elijah. He made fun of him. I mean, they laughed at me. They laugh at me when I hold a banner up and brag about Jesus Christ. Hey, I hope they enjoy their time, because it's not going to be fun in hell. We can give them a little bit of humor right now. Hey, no charge. You see, but a vain mind gets all stirred up about little things. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 13. Someone says, well, what would you say if somebody mocked your Savior? I'd say, hey, mock on. It's your funeral, not mine. My God's big enough, he can take care of himself. If you say something about Muhammad, you know, oh man, it'll whip out the knife, want to cut your head off. My God's bigger than that. He can take it. Somebody asked me a few years ago, what would you say if somebody made fun of, you know, somebody you liked, you know, a Bible teacher that you really admired? They were upset because I said Billy Graham cracker. They said, how would you feel if somebody said something bad about Ruckman? I said, mock on all you want. I care less. Doesn't matter to me. You can make fun of me all you want. I'm always razzing Mike Sinicky about his Polish, and he's always razzing me about Dutch. So when I sign off my emails to Mike Sinicky, it's Hoffmanowski. You know, I mean, we don't need to take ourselves so seriously. Why? We're nothing anyway without Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 50, it says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable men, women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. Can you imagine getting all upset because two guys came in town? Acts 14, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. All worried about nothing. You see, and that's a puny mind that allows somebody to stir you up. God's bigger than that. That's a vain mind. The third thought is a vain mind is high-minded. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. High-minded. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, I've been educated. I go to Purdue. Oh, what's Purdue? P-U? Yeah, it stinks. I mean, oh, I've been to college. I've been to seminary. Oh, yeah, I've done that stuff too. Spent a lot of money. For what? Not a whole lot. And if the Lord wants you to get formal education, get it. But formal education is highly overrated. Highly overrated. You see, because education, true education is self-education. You can educate yourself through a book. You see, somebody's an expert about something, you don't have to sit in a classroom with some professor. And many of the professors professing themselves to be wise are just really not real bright people. They may know their subject, but you get them off that subject, they don't know much else. I talked to a professor, a retired professor down in Brook, Indiana. His name was Hoffman. He was a business professor. And we got talking about Bible, and he was so offended with the Bible. He was so offended with, upset with Paul, the Apostle Paul. Oh, Paul called people names. And he was upset because Paul made fun of vegetarians. And all this stuff. And he was so opposed to violence. And I tell you, you talk about outsmarting the guy, if I want to use that term, as far as Bible, it was about like dealing with a kid with candy. I mean, he'd make a statement, and I said, oh, the Bible's opposed to violence, isn't it? Oh, yes, 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 yes. And I said, now, if somebody came in your house going to rape your wife, what would you do? Oh, I guess there's a time for violence. I said, yeah, ain't there a time for violence? Uh-huh. And I said, you don't like Paul because, you know, Paul called names, right? Yeah, he did. And I said, you ever read Matthew 23? Jesus Christ wouldn't do that, would he? I said, you need to read Matthew 23. I dealt with that guy twice, hour each time. After we got done with that guy, he said, well, I've never talked to anybody like you before. You never met a Bible believer before. He was upset. He didn't believe Jesus Christ was God. So I said, oh, if he wasn't God, he would never let anybody call him God, right? No way would he allow anybody to worship him at his feet. No way. If he wasn't God, if he was an honest man, he would say, get up because I'm like you. You know, he wouldn't allow that, right? Oh, that's right. He wouldn't allow that. I said, what about John chapter 20, verse 29, where Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Ain't that wonderful? Oh, I don't know about that. I mean, the guy read too many business books and didn't read his Bible. They don't know anything. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come.
Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. There's the daily newspaper. Fierce, despiser of those that are good. There's the news media. They despise people who are good. If you cut out all the bad and negative news out of the newspaper, you'd have about the advertisements left. Despiser of those that are good, traitors. There's Congress. There's the White House. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. There's Americans high-minded. Oh, it can't happen in America. Oh, yes, it can. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says that you and I ought to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think sober-mindedly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, but to think soberly. Think soberly. You ought to think soberly about yourself. Each of us, none of us are immune to deception. None of us are immune to lies. None of us are immune to sin. Every one of us are susceptible to these things. And so if a person understands that, we ought to be sober-minded and be very cautious about what we hear, what we think, what we read. Be very cautious about these things. Person says, well, I've been educated. I'm not certain about that. You see, education is so highly overrated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, if a man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Again, I'm not opposed to education, formal training. I'm not opposed to that. If you can get it, get it. But realize, you see, realize that book knowledge is not common sense. We lived in Colorado for a couple of years, and this one teenage girl, I count her compliment to me about one of the top five. And she was talking to her dad, and she said, well, Mr. Hoffman went to college, and he's not stupid. Well, they had a brother-in-law that went to college, and he was stupid. Now, I took that as a great compliment, okay? Again, formal education is fine to get, but don't let it get you. Heady, high-minded. Just because you got a degree, I got a degree. 98.6. I've got a degree. I've got an earned doctorate. So what? I don't have any nurses. Don't mean anything. So where's it at? Oh, it's stuck someplace. It don't mean a thing. It's not that big of a deal. All you do is you fill out papers, you spend some time, you answer some questions that people wanted to hear. That's all that it is. There's nothing big about it. Save your money. I mentioned that to Jeremy Wilson. Jeremy Wilson was graduated from high school. He was thinking about going to a Christian college. He wanted to be a pastor. And we got talking about some things. First time I met him, we was taking a chalk art class for a while. He was 18 years old. He was a New King James John MacArthur fan. And so we got talking about some things, and I just kind of was hem-hawing around things because I didn't really want to answer his question because I didn't think it was really fair to do this away from his parents' authority. But this kid would not leave me alone. He kept asking me questions, kept asking me. Finally, I started laying everything out for him. He got on the phone, and I thought, oh, no, please don't do that. He got on the phone and called Mom and Dad. He said, hey, when we get home, we got to get all new Bibles. I said, oh, brother, here we go. And he's pastoring a church now down there in Picayune, Mississippi. He asked me this question. He said, what school would you advise me to go to? I said, I wouldn't advise you to go anywhere. I'd advise you to stay home under your parents' authority and study the Bible verse by verse from some correspondence school. That's what he chose to do. Now, if you get his Bible, and if you get a magnifying glass, because he wrote so small, he had took so many of his notes, his Bible is covered from cover to cover. He'd only started into that about 6 months, and he'd already had a confrontation with an NIV pastor. He did a chalk drawing on there, and he drew something in there about the King James. And this NIV guy who'd been in the ministry for a long time, he got talking to Jeremy, and he called Jeremy a fascist because he believed the King James Bible. And he undercut his authority from his dad, and this guy was a Gothard-type guy, too. And Jeremy got
told me what he said to him, and then, you know, I found out the guy's name and address, and I'd heard the whole story, and I wrote that guy. I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You've been in the work for 10 years, and this kid's only been studying for 6 months, and you said to him he knows more manuscript evidence than you do? I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. A kid has only been 6 months into this, and you've been a seasoned pastor undercutting his authority. You ought to quit and go get an honest job for a living. See, now I can do that. Equal ground, man. I'm not attacking a man of God. I love writing those guys. Put it where it's at. They're a bunch of clowns. Bunch of clowns. I mean, that's a nice compliment. Isaiah called them dumb dogs. You ever see a pastor with DD after his name? That's what that means. Dumb dog. Seminaries should be seminaries. I just wrote one of these clowns, got correspondence back and forth. You talk about joke. He's a professor. Don't know squat. Cannot verify anything he has. He's holy. You see, they're high-minded. Puffed up minds, you see, and the final stage of a vain mind is in Romans chapter 1 is a reprobate mind. It's a reprobate mind. That's pretty bad when you get a reprobate mind, and that's when God gives up. And you say, can a Christian get a reprobate mind? I would dare say, because Paul warned about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, lest I be found reprobate. That's pretty bad. What does the Lord expect of us? Okay, look if you would at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. It says, for all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. When I read something like that in the Bible, I want God to look at me. I want God to consider me. I want him to draw close to me. I would hate it to be like in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, where it's the only record that mentions Jesus rejoicing. Now, obviously, I know he rejoiced multiple times. But Luke 10:21, it says this, that the Lord rejoiced in his spirit that God hath hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed unto the babes. The Lord rejoiced when he saw the worldly smart guys, the spiritual religious smart guys, the religious elite, and they did not know simple Bible things, and the Lord thought that was funny. He revealed things unto babies. That's where I want to be. The mindset of a child, a humble mindset that wants to rely upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Isaiah 66, this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my words. That's the one that God enlightens. Realizing that we can get nothing without Jesus Christ, we know nothing without the Spirit of God. Everything that you and I have been given is because it's been given to us by God himself. Not because we're special or anything, it's because we're not special. I still like the marquee, a place where everybody's a nobody. You see? This ought to be a church where everybody is a nobody. Instead of a place where everyone's a someone. Oh, puke. It ought to be a place where everybody is a nobody. And we're trusting in Jesus Christ and on him alone. If you back up in Isaiah, look in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, and we need to realize in Romans chapter, a big thing, it's kind of funny, what man does with history is they glorify some historical event and then they show how wonderful man is. Remember the Alamo. Granted, I realize there were some heroes, some real men at the Alamo that stood up for right. Remember the Alamo. But you and I need to remember the Jew. In Romans chapter 11, it tells you and I, the Jewish people at one time were blessed of God. One time God spoke to them audibly. But yet now today, if you go to Israel and try to talk to anybody about Bible, they don't know anything. They don't know anything about the technoch. You know, that's the word they use, technoch. It's kind of funny when you go to Israel. If you have a cold, and if you had a real cold in your throat and get a bunch of hawkers, you can speak Hebrew real well, because it's almost like, you know, that's about the way it sounds. Brent, when we were over there, Brent says, man, if you got a big hawker, you can talk to these people. Because that's their language, you know, trying to get something out of them. But remember the Jew. Those Jews today are blinded because they got high-minded. And that can happen to any Gentile. Romans 11 is written as a warning to you and I that, hey, look at them Jewish people, and that could happen to us. That's why I put it there. And Romans 11 is the warning, this entire chapter about that. And the thing is the mind that God wants you and I to have is a humble mind. A humble mind that humbly tries to seek after the truth. Why? Just so you get to know God better. That's why. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us have minds that are humbly seeking after thee, minds that desire thee. Lord, when we come across a truth that we understand, it's not because of our intellect, it's not because we're so holy, it's simply because you were gracious and gave it to us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd just help us to rest in the fact that you reveal truth to ones with humble minds, in contrite heart, and this is the desire you want us to have. Lord, I pray you just help us realize that we are nothing. I am a nobody without Jesus Christ. And it's just because of Jesus Christ and his blessed book, and I would not know anything in this Bible, went for the Spirit of God, the author of this book, to reveal some things in this book to me. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to humbly follow thee, humbly seek thee, and try to be a blessing to you, and try to walk with thee. And Lord, when somebody challenges our beliefs, that we just humbly accept that challenge and thank you for it, be able to give them an answer, ask them questions to expose their foolishness. And Lord, you be praised, you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're not having an invitation. The instruments can play. We'll be dismissed with that.